Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, turn it to Hebrews chapter 7. Book of Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading in just a moment at the 23rd verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, reading down to the end of the chapter, verse 28. I'll talk to you a little bit this morning about a priest. What is a priest? The Bible, the New Testament, teaches about the priesthood of the believer. The Old Testament teaches us about the Aaronic priesthood. That is, priests after the order of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Those priests had to all be of the tribe of Levi, and they not only had to be the tribe of Levi, they had to be a direct descendant of Aaron himself. They had to meet other qualifications in order to be a priest. Among the priests, every year, was selected a high priest. The high priest was, as the title would imply, over all the other priests, and it was the high priest who made the Day of Atonement offering and came into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and he was the only one allowed to enter the Holy of Holies, and then only on the Day of Atonement. He would wear a very special uniform, if you will. He would have a mitre, it's called, a sort of a crown on his head. It had writing on the rim of it. He would wear a breastplate, and on the breastplate were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, so as to have the people on his heart when he came before God. He also had a white stone on each shoulder, and on those stones were inscribed 6 on each one, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he also bore their sins upon his shoulders as he came before God. There are other important parts to what he wore. It wasn't something that just anybody could wear. It wasn't something just anybody could do. Only the high priest was allowed to do these things. Now I'm telling you this to describe to you what a priest is. More particularly, a priest is someone who goes to God on your behalf. They know God. You're separated from God by your sins, and so the priest goes to God on your behalf. That's the definition of a priest. In the New Testament, we see the priesthood of the believer. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 20, it talks about us, you and I, being kings and priests. Peter writes about that also. And being priests, what does that mean? It means you can go directly to God yourself. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. Nobody saw anyone tear it. One of my mentors, Dr. Monroe Parker, said an invisible hand reached out from the cross and grabbed that veil and tore it from top to bottom. That may be exactly how it happened. But that symbolized that access into the presence of God was open to everyone. Why? Because the true atonement had taken place at the cross. So you have the office of a priest for yourself. That is, you can go directly to God. You do not need to come to me. You do not need to go to any other human being. You can go directly to God when you want to pray, when you want to enter the presence of God. He's there. He wants to hear you. That's the work of the priest. But you act as your own priest. Therefore, in our church and in many churches, we're certainly not unique about this, I am the pastor, but I am not a priest of the church. And quite often I'm out and people say, are you a priest? Well, I am in the sense of the priesthood of the believer, but I don't ever say that because it just confuses a lot of people. And they know I'm a pastor and not a priest. And there is a difference. There is a difference. Said all that to say this. We mentioned the high priest of the Aaronic. We have a high priest. You and I exercise the privilege of the priesthood of the believer, but we have a high priest. And we're going to talk about such a high priest today. So look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. I gave you a background to the text that we're about to read. It says, and they, the priests of the Aaronic order, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the work of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now look back at verse 25, if you will. Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost that come to God, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for your word. Ask that you use it today, and by your Spirit, speak to us, communicate to us exactly what you would have for us in this hour. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving in our midst and speaking to our hearts. Lord, as always, if there's a person on the premises today who doesn't know you, may they come to be saved today. And for those who are saved, may we realize the privilege that we have of having our high priest. Lord, we ask that you bring this home to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite often in our Sunday school class or on Wednesday night prayer meeting, Bible study time, each weekday during our summer camp chapel, we take prayer requests. And we ask people, what would you like us to pray about? We ask this so we may know for whom and for what we need to pray and how to pray. And you can pray generally, but it's much better when you pray specifically. What do you mean by that? Well, let's suppose you knew someone who was sick and they needed prayer for healing. And you pray for that person to be healed of that specific illness. You would know that if that prayer was answered, wouldn't you? How would you know? Well, the person didn't have the illness anymore, so you'd know if that prayer was answered. Can you pray generally? Yes. Lord bless so-and-so. Well, you may or may not know if that prayer is answered, because how do you know whether the Lord blessed them or not? You really don't. Now, is it wrong to pray that way? It's not wrong. Nothing wrong with saying, Lord bless so-and-so, whoever so-and-so is, I'm sure so-and-so appreciates it. But the fact of the matter is, you don't really see the answer to that prayer in most cases, because it's so general. God bless America. Is that a good thing to pray? Yeah, it's a good thing to pray. Nothing wrong with that. But you ought to pray more specifically so that when your prayers are answered, notice I didn't say if, when your prayers are answered, you'll say, that's what I prayed for. Does that make sense, Steve? Okay, so we take prayer requests. And it's good to ask the brethren, it's good to ask the church to pray for you. It's also good to have a prayer partner. What is a prayer partner? Somebody who prayed with you. Somebody you can get together and pray. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And C.I. Scofield said that's the simplest form of the local church. Well, he's right about that. But it's good when two get together and pray together, or more. Doesn't just have to be two. So it's good to have a prayer partner. Well, Pastor, I don't really have a prayer partner. There's nobody I have to pray with. Well, you could probably find one if you put a little effort into it. But let me tell you this. You have a prayer partner. You have a prayer partner who is always with you. You have a prayer partner who's there when nobody else can be. He's there whenever and wherever you pray. And this one prays for you. And of course, I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus, because he is our priest. We have a priest, as we said, a priest acts as a mediator between God and human. It is the priest who has direct contact with God and intercedes between mankind and God. That's a very important word, intercedes. And it really means goes as your representative, goes and speaks to God on your behalf for you. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We know somebody needs help. We don't know. I mentioned praying specifically, but sometimes you don't know specifically how to pray. Because you don't know all the factors involved, and you don't know all the circumstances. Frankly, sometimes you don't know God's will. Sometimes you do, sometimes very clear. But there are times when you may not know God's will in a matter. The Lord helps us with our prayers. So when we pray, He says the things in conveying our prayer that we would say if we knew what to say. Does that make sense to you? So not only do we have a priest, we have a high priest. And as we said before, a high priest is one who bears the sins of people before God in order to make reconciliation, that is to balance the account, of God's holiness and our sin. And as the high priest bore the people of Israel, the names of the tribe of Israel on his chest and on his shoulders, on his heart and on his shoulders before God, so the Lord Jesus bears us before the Lord, and He saves us. He reconciles us to God. Now look at verse 25, if you would. Well, verse 24. Yeah, 25, sorry. Wherefore, He is able to save, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What does that mean? That means He is always there to make intercession for them. Who's them? Well, go back and look at it. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. That's who them is. Those who come to God through Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for them. So He goes to the Father on my behalf and on your behalf. When? Ever. Always. Daily? Daily. As they say nowadays, 24/7. He will go to God on our behalf. Now, the Bible puts it this way. It's very important that we understand the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, makes intercession for us. Listen to Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. But ye being those who have believed in Jesus and thereby have been saved, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, lives in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Very important statement. Either you know the Lord Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, or you don't know the Lord Jesus and you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you've never been saved. He goes on, that's verse 9, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, wonderful to know that we have the presence of Christ with us and that He is Christ in us. Paul writes in another place, the hope of glory. Now that's Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. A little bit later in that same chapter, verses 33 and 34 says this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies it. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. This is Paul telling us again that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. What is this right hand of God all about? You'll find after His ascension, Jesus is always pictured at the right hand of God. In biblical times, the highest position in any country was that of the king. Next to the king himself, the next highest position was whoever the king had set at his right hand. So that is the highest position next to the king himself. Now, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, we looked at this in Sunday school this morning. You see it in Acts chapter 1. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, He ascended back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God to do what? To make intercession for us. So when I pray, or when you pray, and we pray, the Holy Spirit conveys our prayers to the throne of God. And the Lord Jesus is there as our representative, as our high priest, going to the Father on our behalf. And again, conveying what we would pray if we knew how to pray. So when you say, Lord, God bless America, does the Lord know what you mean? Yeah, he does. He knows what you mean. Again, you'll do better if you pray specifically, and you'll be better able to see your prayers answered, but he knows what you mean. So do they take those prayers and say, well, that's just a general prayer from that Messiah? No, not at all. Revelation tells us that the prayers of the saints, that's by the way, you and I, the prayers of the saints come before God's throne in golden vials and are as sweet-smelling odors before the throne of God. That's another way of saying your prayers are precious to God. They matter. When you pray, it counts for something. It's not just a religious exercise. It is actually conversing and appealing to God himself. So he makes intercession for us. Now, look at verse 23 again. And they, again, the priests of the Aaronic order, they truly were many priests. Why? What do you mean, many priests? How many were there? Well, year after year after year, there were many. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. These priests were just men, that's what he's saying. And they came and they did their job, but they passed off the scene and a new group of priests came up. And obviously some were better than others. I heard a question asked on the radio yesterday. They had a question and answer time. And somebody said, well, Eli was high priest in Israel at one point, and he was. And his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were scoundrels. They did horrific things, terrible. And they were priests serving under their father, Eli. But because of the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, God said no descendant of Eli would be a priest again. So the question that the caller had for the person on radio was, so who became priest after Eli if his sons couldn't be high priest anymore? Who's the next high priest? Who knows the answer? Samuel. Samuel was the next high priest. Samuel, you know the book of 1 and 2 Samuel? Samuel became the high priest. Now, he wasn't related to Eli physically. He had to be of the house of Aaron, tribe of Levi, house of Aaron, but he wasn't, other than that, related to Eli physically, but he became the high priest. Well, that was wonderful, except for this. Listen to me. He was the last judge of Israel. The last one. Well, what happened after that? They had kings. And that changed the whole economy. But what we're trying to tell you, and what it's telling you here, is like it with Eli and with his sons and with Samuel himself, the Old Testament priests passed off the scene. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you have men serving in the temple as priests. I'm not sure. I assume they were of the tribe of Levi and descendants of Aaron. Doesn't say that, but because by that time, a lot of things had changed. And a good many of the priests were not godly men. I say a good many because I'm sure some of them were. But a good many of them are not godly men. And I don't want to say this, I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody, but understand this. There are ministers today, people in ministry today, who aren't very godly. Now, you know that if you pay attention to the news, and I know that because I've known some of them, but that's possible. Yeah, I'm sorry to say it is. It's all the difference in the world between being religious and knowing God. So verse 24 says, but this man, the Old Testament priest came and they did their work, they passed off the scene, but this man, because he continueth ever. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. He continues ever, he lives forever. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. One of the wonderful truths about God is his, the theological term is his immutability. What does that mean? It means God doesn't change. In Malachi, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. In the New Testament, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, he doesn't change. By the way, when he says, I am the Lord, I change not, he said, therefore, you people of Israel are not consumed. What does he mean by that? Well, here's what he meant by that. They had sinned. The whole book of Malachi is about the sins of a nation. They had sinned and sinned terribly. But he said, you're not consumed. I don't destroy you. I don't wipe you out. I don't punish you because of my promise to you. Not because of you, because of my promise, because I don't change. I gave my word and I'm going to keep it. We can be thankful that God doesn't change. And so Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. The fact that he started interceding for his people 40 days after the resurrection continues today and always will. An unchangeable priesthood. That takes us back to verse 25. We've already been there a couple of times already, but it's really where I want us to spend most of our time. Look at verse 25. It says, wherefore? Wherefore, because of the things we read about in verses 23 and 24, because the Old Testament priests came and went, they were human beings, and because Jesus continueth ever and has an unchangeable priesthood, because of that, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By the way, that's the only way you can come to God, is by him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only way you can come to God. Paul writes and says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only way to get to God is through Jesus. The only way to know God is through Jesus. But notice what it says here. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Them, who are them? Them that come to God by him. He saves them to the uttermost. What does that mean, saved to the uttermost? Well, somebody says it means he saves them no matter who they are or where they are. Is that true? Yes. We saw in the Sunday school hour this morning how in heaven before the throne of God are people of every kindred and tribe and language and nation. People from all people groups, people from all nations, people from all continents, people from all languages, people from all cultural backgrounds, people are there. Now, I said all cultural backgrounds, but I did not say people from all religions. Some people say, well, aren't all religions the same? So whatever gets you to God. Well, here's the problem with that. You and I don't get to determine what gets us to God. God gets to determine that. He says, you will approach me on my terms. How is that? Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, aren't all religions basically the same with some minor differences? No. All religions are basically different with some minor similarities. That's the reality, the opposite. They're not all basically the same. There are, however, two primary beliefs. Just two. What are they? Number one, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I'm trusting God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ to forgive me, not based on anything I've done, based on just trusting what he has done. Number one. Number two, I'm okay on my own, and any righteousness I need, I'll get there myself, and I'll earn my own way. And maybe I don't even need any, because maybe I'm already as good as I need to be. So it doesn't matter, but it's all based on how good I am. Well, see, Pastor, you don't really understand. I guess you haven't studied the world religions and things. And see, now if you're a Buddhist, you're not even concerned about going to heaven. You're just concerned about becoming one with nature and one with the universe and all of that. Yeah, I know. But you know what that comes down to? It comes down to me being good again. Certainly does. So all religions are either salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, or my own righteousness. One or the other. There really isn't any, and all the others fall into that category. So what are you saying? Saying that verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, including everybody that comes unto God by him. No other way to come. Let me share something else with you about this and we'll move on. He's able also to save them to the uttermost. Does that mean he can save anybody and everybody, no matter where they are in the world, no matter how many sins they've done, no matter what their background? Yes. But it means more than that. To be saved to the uttermost means to be saved completely. Once he has forgiven your sins, there's nothing more you need to do. Well, I sure trust the fact that Jesus died for my sins, but I better work pretty hard to make sure that I earn my way to heaven. You can't. You can't do it. If you could earn your way to heaven, there would be no need for the cross. None. You just do it yourself. But you can't, and so we do need the cross. Verse 25 again. There's another important thought here. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing, understanding that he is constantly making intercession for us. And we've already talked about what that means. Notice verse 26. For such an high priest became us. What does that mean, became us? You mean he turned into us? No, it's not what it means at all. Have you ever, and I don't hear this much anymore, but you used to hear it. You used to hear it a lot. Lady walks into a room and some other lady says, oh, that dress is very becoming for you. You ever heard that? No, I'm older than everybody here, I guess. No. Because people don't say that much anymore. That's really becoming to you. What does it mean? It means that dress turned in her? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What does it mean? It really looks nice on her, doesn't it? A beautiful dress, maybe beautiful color, beautiful design, whatever. It looks nice. It fits well. What does it mean when it says such a high priest became us? He identified with us. He is in many ways like us, but more accurately, we are in many ways like him. And we should be growing to be more and more like him every day. That's what spiritual growth is all about. Look, when you come to God by Jesus and he forgives your sins, you are, and this is Jesus' own term, you are born again. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, God's word, that you may grow thereby. Why? Because babies need to grow. We agree with that? Okay. Now, here's the situation. Babies need to grow. Now, if somebody comes in today with a precious little newborn there, and we all like babies, I trust you do. I can't imagine why you wouldn't. Everybody loves the little ones, and we should. Well, what if somebody came in with this little baby in arms, and you know, no longer than that, and you think, well, it must be just maybe a few weeks old. And you look, and you say, how old's your baby? And the mother looks up to you and says, 42. Now, you got to stop and think, something's wrong here. And it would be something wrong there, wouldn't it? There would be something wrong. Why? Because the baby is supposed to grow. You see, when you're born again, you need to grow spiritually. And what you're supposed to grow into is to grow up to be more and more like Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Look again at verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is, number one, holy. He's holy. The Aaronic priesthood, when they came in to make their sacrifices before God, and when the high priest on the Day of Atonement made his sacrifice before God, you know what he had to do first? He had to first come and make a sacrifice for his own sins. And then after he made sacrifice for his own sins, then he went out and made another sacrifice and came back in with an offering for the sins of the people. Why did he have to do that? Because he was a sinner himself. And before he came in the presence of God to make offering for the sins of the people, he had to make offering for his own. not the Lord Jesus. When he ascended into heaven with his offering for our sins, he didn't need to make offering for his own sins. Why? Because he's holy. You and I aren't holy, but you know what? We ought to try to be as close as we can. Holy means to be absolute, perfect, spotless, without blemish. That doesn't fit me, and I think if you're honest, you'd say it doesn't fit you either. But we can get as close as we can. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, he gives us this thought. He says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you understand what he's saying here? He said, be perfect. Well, how perfect do I need to be? As perfect as the Father. How perfect is that? That's holy. That's absolute perfection. Well, why would the Lord tell us to be absolutely perfect when he knows we can't do it? Well, number one, he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to make us like unto himself. And one day when you step into heaven, you'll be as holy and righteous and perfect as you should be. But in the meantime, well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, we sing about the sweet by and by, but we live in the nasty now and now. And there's truth to that. So while we're here, living in this world, we're not going to be holy, but we could be working on it. We can be growing. We can be more like him. So first of all, he's holy. Then he's harmless. Isn't that wonderful? He's harmless. You know, one of the qualifications for a pastor is to be blameless or to be harmless, not to hurt other people. It says not a striker, not go around beating people up, strong-arming people. No. Why should that be? To be like Jesus. To be harmless. Jesus said, the Son of Man is not to come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Now, he's coming again as judge. We make no mistake about that. But when he came the first time, he came as the Savior, and he came to save, not to destroy. Such a high priest became us who is first holy, then harmless, third, undefiled. Walking in this sinful world did not contaminate him. Separate from sinners. Now that's an interesting thing. Separate from sinners. Wait a minute, Pastor. I got a question right there. Didn't the Pharisees get upset because Jesus ate with publicans and sinners? Yes. Matter of fact, he went home to Zacchaeus' house, who was a publican. He called Matthew, who was a publican, to follow him. Publicans, as we've talked here many times, the most hated people in society that day. But yes, he ate with them. Listen, this is so important to understand. A lot of people in 21st century America don't seem to get this. Jesus did associate with, Jesus did eat with publicans and sinners. What he did not do was sin with publicans and sinners. And there's the difference. And so it says here, separate from sinners. You see, you got to have that right spiritual balance. If we said to you, now you don't come in contact with anybody who is sinful, you're going to live a pretty lonely life, folks. You really are. And not only are you going to be lonely, but how are you going to do any good for anybody else? And more importantly, how are you going to bring anybody else to Jesus? You wouldn't be able to. So obviously, that's not what God wants you to do. You can do what Jesus did. You can eat with folks. You can associate with them. You can be around them. Just don't sin with them. Does that make sense to you? Separate from sinners. And the end of verse 26, made higher than the heavens. 40 days after his resurrection, you'll find this in Acts chapter 1, Jesus met with, and we've already made references, he met with his disciples. And he gave them some last instructions. And then while he was talking, he ascended up out of their sight and was received up into a cloud. And they didn't see him anymore. And as that happened, Luke writes, two men in white apparel stood by them saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So where did he go? Well, the angel said he went into heaven. Higher than the heavens. Well, you, how do you mean he went into heaven? It says higher than the heavens. Let me tell you this. This will help you in reading your Bible. In the Bible, there are three heavens. Right? Really? Yeah. What are they? First heaven is the sky, the atmosphere around the earth. That's referred to in the Bible as heaven. You go up into heaven, go up into the sky. How many of you ever been up in the sky? Sure you have. Sure you have. You go up in an airplane, go up in the sky. I remember as a little boy, my family and I went up on a mountain, and a pretty high mountain, and we were up there in clouds. Wow, this is so cool. I'm so high up in the clouds. I just thought that was thrilling to me just to be up in the clouds. But the second heaven is what we call outer space. So the psalmist writes, the heavens, plural, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. Paul writes about that, and he says, I knew a man about 14 years ago, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. What does he mean caught up into the third heaven? Went into the presence of God. That's what he means. So, that's what he's saying here. Made higher than the heavens, higher than the sky, higher than outer space, into the third heaven. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, we already talked about this, for his own sins, and then for the people, but this he did once when he offered up himself. Now we're not going to take time to do this, but if you went over the next chapter, two chapters, chapter 9 and chapter 10, you would find that Jesus, it says in both chapters, chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jesus made one sacrifice for all people for all time. When he died on the cross, he paid for the sins, not only of everybody who was on earth in his day, everybody who had been on the earth prior to that, and everybody who's there since then, and people who haven't come on the earth yet, he paid for the sins of all people. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So whose sins were paid for at the cross? Everybody. Does that mean everybody goes to heaven? It doesn't. Well, wait, you just said everybody's sins. Yes, everybody's sins were paid for, but we have to receive Christ. We have to receive that payment. Well, why wouldn't anybody? That's an excellent question. Why wouldn't anybody? Well, some don't, and this comes back to us, some don't because they haven't heard. They need to hear it. Some don't because they have a hardened heart. No, that's just the truth of the matter. Mankind is by nature rebellious. Now, if you don't think so, well, just pay attention. Look around you, you're going to see it. So, what does it say? It says back in verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that do what? Come unto God by him. That's what you have to do. But, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once. What did he do once? Offer for the sins of the people once, but he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests who have infirmity. What's the name? In the law of Moses, all the high priests had their own problems. They were human beings. They were sinful like everybody else. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated, made holy, sanctified, set apart for God's service, made the Son who is consecrated forevermore. It's a beautiful thing that we need to understand that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, sin separates us from God's throne. Sin does not separate him from God's throne. And he made one sacrifice, the sacrifice for himself. I want to show you one more thing. We're finished this morning. Lee, Hebrews Hebrews here, and back up with me, if you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. I wish we had time to go through this entire chapter. We really don't this morning. But I encourage you to read it, because what John, chapter 17 is, this entire chapter, John, chapter 17, is a prayer. And this is Jesus' prayer that he prayed just hours, literally, before he went to the cross. And we talk about, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, we call it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We call that the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's actually a prayer that Jesus gave and answered when they asked him, how do we pray? But what you have in John 17 is an actual prayer of the Lord Jesus. Here's what's wonderful about it. So many things are wonderful about it. But it is, number one, it's an intercessory prayer. It's him going to the Father on behalf of people. Number two, and this is where it's really precious, folks. You know who he's praying for in this? Praying for you. He's praying for you. Wait, that's silly. That happened 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. How did he be praying for me? Well, he knew you before you even existed. He prayed for you. Well, I'd like to see you prove that. I'm glad you asked. I was about to. Look at verse 14, John 17 and verse 14. Let's look at verse 13. I think that'll help pull a thought. Lord Jesus is praying. He says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's very important. The Lord is saying here that his people are not part of the world, just like he's not part of the world. Wait, don't we live in the world? Yes. Isn't that where we breathe and have our being? Yes. But we have been born again. We are now citizens of heaven. Notice what he says next, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Do you ever feel like you'd love the Lord to do that for you? Man, things are tough. Just take me home. I could get out of this place. Maybe you felt that way. Do you ever wonder why, if God loves you and he wants you to be with him forever, and so he forgives your sins so that you can be with him forever. You ever wonder why the second he forgives your sins, he doesn't just take you to heaven right then? Why, it'd be so much simpler, wouldn't it? Well, I'll tell you why. See, that's some work for you to do. You're supposed to spend the rest of your life, number one, growing to be like him. Number two, bringing as many people as you can to know him. Oh, I can't do that, preacher. I can't stand up in front of a crowd like you do. Didn't say you had to. Didn't say you had to do that. You bring other people to Jesus. How can I do that? Well, number one, you could live a godly life. That would be a big help. But don't just do that. Why not just do that? Well, let's put yourself in a scenario here. You live in a house or an apartment, wherever you live, you probably have neighbors. I think that's fair to say for most everybody. Wherever you live, you probably have neighbors. Now, if you live a godly life, and you are the godliest living person anybody sees, and then somebody asks your neighbor about you, and what are they going to say? They're probably going to say, you know, they sure are a good person. And they may even go on to praise you about how good you are. Well, that's okay as far as it goes, but it falls short for this reason. Number one, they don't know who it is that makes you the person that you are. And more importantly, they don't know how they can become that kind of person. They don't know how they can be forgiven of their sins. They don't know how they can have a relationship with God. They don't know how they can get to heaven. And the best they know is you're a good person, so maybe if they're a good person too, they'll try to be a good person like you, and that's not enough. Not enough. The sin question has to be dealt with. So what he's saying, live that good life. But also, speak up. Let them know. Just this last week, I was talking to a young man, and he was trying to convince me to buy a certain product. And I listened to his sales pitch. I heard him out all the way and got all finished. I said, "No, I've got a question for you." He said, "Okay, what's that?" I'm sure he thought it had to do with the product, but it didn't. I'd already heard all about the product. I said, "I got a question for you." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Do you know for sure when you die that you're going to heaven?" "You did?" Yeah, I did. "And what happened after that?" He said he did. I said, "Well, how do you know?" "You really asked him that?" "Sure." Anybody can say, "Yeah, I know." But how do you know? What if he said, and he didn't say this, he gave him actually a very good answer, but what if he said, "Well, I try to do the best I can," because that's what most people say. I was talking to another salesman, this was months ago. He was trying to sell me something really expensive, and I listened to his whole sales pitch, and he almost got me, folks. I almost bought it, didn't at the last minute, but he was good. He just about had me there. So after I listened to him make his sales pitch, and so I let him talk first, and then I said, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins?" "Yeah, I've heard that." He said, "Do you understand what that means?" "I mean, yeah, sort of, you know." "All right, so let me ask you this. I'm not asking you to name anything. You don't need to tell me what it is. But so I want you to think, just in your own mind, of the worst thing you ever did in your life. Don't tell me what it is. None of my business. You think of what's the worst thing you ever did in your life." He kind of looked like this. I don't know what he had, but he had something in mind. I said, "Okay, you got something in mind?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you realize that whatever that is you just thought of, that's what Jesus died for?" Like a light came on him. He said, "Never thought of that before. Never thought of it." Well, isn't that true? Christ died for what? Our sins. So whatever that worst thing is you ever did, that's what Jesus died for. And all the lesser things as well. What are you saying? I'm saying we are saved because he paid for our sins on the cross and he forgives us. Now, here's what he says in verse 15. "I pray not thou shouldest take them out of the world, because we are to be bringing other people to the Savior." Verse 15 again, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." Remember that other prayer we talked about that people call the Lord's Prayer? "Deliver us from evil." And say that. Okay, same idea right here. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Notice verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." 17, we talked about the spiritual growth. How are you going to do it? "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them in the world." Jesus came to the world to do what? To be the Savior. So he sends us into the world to do what? To tell people about the Savior. 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Now, here's verse 20, and we're going to stop here. This is how you know this prayer is for you. Unquestionably. Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone." Who's these? His apostles who were with him. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall," future tense, "believe on me through their word." How do you know about Jesus? Come on, learn about Jesus in the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Those apostles. So how did you come to believe in Jesus? Through their word. So look at verse 20 again. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall in the future believe on me through their word." That's you. So he was praying for the apostles, yes, but he was also praying for you. Because you are them which believe on him through their word. You see that? "He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Believe and be saved and come to know God." Look, whatever your trouble is, he is able. He's able to save you completely. He's able to save you no matter where you came from or what's happened in your life. He's able to save you. Once you have been saved, he lives always, ever, eternally, 24/7 and beyond to make intercession for you. So that when you pray, he conveys that prayer to the throne of the Father. He makes intercession for you. He is our Savior, but he is also our High Priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would bless us now. Help us to realize how wonderful it is that we come into your presence and we have access directly through our Savior to the throne of God. Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No real strangers here this morning, but let me ask you that question that we asked earlier. You know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Now, if you say, well, I think so, I hope so, I believe so, well, that's good. But that's not quite the question. The question is, do you know? The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. How do you know? Because you believe on the name of the Son of God. Has there been a time and a place in your life? It may have been in church. It may not have been in church. Nothing says it has to have been in church. But has there been a time or a place in your life where you realize that like everybody else on this planet, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And you understood that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for your sins. You know that he rose from the grave, so you trusted him to forgive your sins and to save your soul. Have you ever done that? Now, if you can say, yes, sir, I have, it's not so important that you tell me that, though I'd like to hear it. But do you say that to God? James Kennedy used to ask people the question when you stand before God and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? What do you say? You say, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I've trusted him to forgive my sins. Now, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, you're not 100% sure that if you close your eyes for the last time, you breathe your last breath, you're going to step into the presence of God forever and be home. I want you to come meet me down front. If you're here, as I suppose is true with most of the people here, if not, in fact, everyone, and you say, I know that I'm saved, no doubt about it. Do you realize that he is daily, constantly making intercession for you? You can go to him with your prayers, with your heartaches, with your needs. And he takes that to the Father. Maybe you need prayer this morning. You want to come have us pray together, we'll do that with you. If God's speaking to your heart about some other situation, and you know you need to make a decision, maybe nothing we've said here this morning, but you know God's dealing with you, you need to respond. You come on. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together this morning. We're singing this morning hymn number 247. 247.